So Genesis 36, I encourage you to do your own study on 36. It's fascinating. You may just see a bunch of genealogies, but it's fascinating. But we're just going to touch on three verses in this. It just wraps up with this character named Esau being the brother of Jacob. It says here, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons in his household, his cattle and all his animals. We're at verse 6, by the way. And all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now the application really for the narrative here is Jacob was now free to sojourn and dwell in the land that God granted him. He doesn't have any competition. And note, Esau leaves on his own volition. He's going to settle into what's known as modern-day Jordan. And ironically, this area is named Seir, and it means shaggy. And we remember what Esau's name means, right? Hairy. It's where hairy meets shaggy. Ruby, ruby, roo. So we covered last time, we talked about Esau being the father of the Edomites. Very important in the narrative of Israel. It's mentioned 130 times. When the Israelites came through the wilderness to the promised land in the time of Moses, the Edomites refused them passage through their land, and this was a great source of discouragement to the nation. But even so, God commanded special regard for the Edomites among Israel. It says, "You shall not abhor the Edomite, for he is your brother." We're going to see in the days of Saul, Edom was made subject to Israel, and David established garrisons there. But later in the days of Joram, the son of Ahab, the Edomites became independent of Israel. Several of the prophets we're going to read about speak against Edom, including Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then from the time from the time Islam conquered the Middle East, the region has been mostly unoccupied except for a few Bedouins as a military outpost. It has been brought to nothing as Obadiah has prophesied, right? It's in the book of Obadiah. But the Edomites also held the rock city of Petra, or at least its early version, and this city can be reached through a narrow winding gorge. And Petra was so defensible that it was said that a dozen men could protect Petra against a whole army. Some of you guys may have seen that rock city in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. We were able to tour there several times on our Israel trip. So it's a fascinating piece of real estate. But let's jump into 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Joseph, he's a fascinating character. There's more time given to Joseph in the book of Genesis than any of the other patriarchs, right? As the Bible tells us, his example is written for our learning. And there's a lot to learn in the life of Joseph. You know, he's a 17-year-old young man. Right, that's key. He's a youngin. He's other than his baby brother Benjamin, he's the youngest of the tribe, and dad is going to put him in a place of preeminence in the family company and in the shepherding and the herding of the flocks. And it says here, Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Okay. Being this is a ranching successful business, we're going to see just from the last chapters, his brothers have no regard for the things of God. They're not walking with the Lord, right? We had a massacre. We had one brother sleep with one of the wives, right? Things are a mess. Joseph, I would not really assume as a talebearer or a gossip, but being that he's brought into the family company, he's showing up and going, hey, something's not right here, right? He needed to inform dad that the brothers are up to no good. You know, our application in that is gripes always go up, right? The boss needs full disclosure. This is a business to run. This isn't just they're fighting over a ball over the playground. And so in that, nobody likes a snitch, right? So these guys, the tensions are going to start to mount right here. And we're going to cover how the tension between the brothers and Joseph comes about here. See, Israel, a.k.a. Jacob, he recognized the gifting and the calling upon Joseph's life. He wasn't wrong in placing Joseph in a position of leadership. He's not wrong in bringing him in like he has, right? He, given Joseph's life story, there's not really anything bad said about Joseph. God had his hand upon Joseph's life. And I believe Dad recognized that this guy was wise and mature beyond all his years. And so Dad was spot on for bringing him into the company as he did. You're going to see he's going to give him that coat of many colors, right? He's going to give him the foreman vest, right? All the other boys are wearing Dickies, right? This guy's going to be wearing the badge, right? You know, you ever watched the TV show The Office? Remember, they brought in Dwight to be the assistant to the manager, and he kept telling everyone, I'm the assisting manager. They're like, no, Dwight, you're the assistant to the manager. You don't have any rank. You're the guy Friday here. But that's not Joseph. He's coming in with gifts and supernatural wisdom and gifts of administration. However, Dad may have not handled his affection toward his son Joseph appropriately. He's going to play favorites. This is the favorite son from his favorite wife. And so he's obviously showing favoritism, and we need to be warned of showing favoritism to our kids, right? I have one favorite daughter and one favorite son right now. And my favorite one is the one who sits on my lap, right? Sometimes I get both. So as he was given all these, he's given this coat of many colors, as it says here. Verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, when you get into what this really means, you know, there's a lot of tradition. Was it a long sleeve, short sleeve? Was it all colorful? I mean, we've seen all the renditions, and we've all done the color sheets, right? It's like one of those Baja sweaters you buy when you go to Mexico, right? Was that the coat of many colors? Probably not. But it really was just, it was a sign of honor to have that cloak, and at that age, and being the youngest, I'm sure the bros weren't so happy. You can kind of call him Mr. Fancy Pants here. But just from having that cloak, more tension will surmount between the brothers. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Obviously, his affections towards the boys were unbalanced. The favoritism was obvious and noted. Given his brother's track record, it's understandable. You know, you've raised a bunch of miscreants, and then a good one comes along, naturally there's going to be a favorite, you know. Doesn't justify it, but you can understand that's just what happens in families. The older boys are a bunch of brute beasts, right? But we're going to see hatred is being birthed in the brothers. How do we deal with hatred? Right? How do you recognize it in yourself? How do you recognize it in other people geared towards you? You know, Jesus in Matthew 5 gives us simple instruction. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus is liking anger, hatred, bitterness. It can blossom into murder. That's where murder actually begins, is with that anger in your heart towards another person. We can murder people in our thought life, can't we? Right? You start hating somebody just by those negative thoughts and those criticisms. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how do we deal with the people we don't like in our life? You love them. You bless those. Isn't it difficult to love and bless those, not who just dislike you, but actually manifest evil towards you, right? Pray for those. Isn't it hard to pray for people that are our enemies? It usually starts off with, Lord, throw a lightning bolt right up their nose, take them out. Well, we're talking supernatural love. We're not talking just human relationship love. We're talking about agape love that only God can provide. You even see that just in the nature of Christ, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we hated God, Christ considered you, going, I'm going to bring you into a right relationship with me by the cross. That's what the cross does. It settles the score. It gives you something you and I clearly never deserve, and that's grace, right? We deserve hell, if you think about it. But God, so rich in his mercy, decided to love us. And he expects us to love each other as well. And that's very difficult. And often what God will then do to teach you that love even more is he brings people around you that clearly do not deserve love in order to tune you up. Right? You see, the people in our lives are tailored by design to some degree to produce love. Well, clearly his brothers didn't do that. Joseph may have not even been aware that the hatred was beginning. He may have noticed the tone in their voice was as such. He could do no right to them. Well, matters get worse. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Just gets worse. See, Joseph is going to get a vision for his life. And this vision is going to make the matters to the point where the hatred of his brothers is going to increase. Because this vision here is verifying the hand of God on Joseph's life. They're seeing this maybe, God may be playing favorites. We don't know their motive. They just hated. But Joseph needed to hear, or rather see and experience this vision himself. He's a 17-year-old boy, right? He grew up with a dad who didn't do things perfectly, but a dad who served a perfect God. And so his dad, over the years, may have given him great stories of the deliverances of God through the deliverance of Jacob and deliverance of Esau, or not Jacob, but Laban, right? Just where God has met with him. So he didn't have the courtesy of a Bible and Bible stories. He had his dad's personal testimony to build his faith on. He had no Bible to read. He had no church to attend. He had none of that, no Sunday school. But he looked to his dad, and his dad was just faithful to be very vocal about what God has done for him. And so these seeds of faith were being watered, and this vision was given to him because this vision was there to increase his faith and to sustain his faith. Oftentimes God tells you and I things that you clearly can't understand in the moment. You just got to hold on to those promises till God brings it to fruition. And it's going to take a long time for this vision to come to pass in Joseph's life, but you're going to see it's only going to get worse for Joseph. You'll find that God gives you the vision right before things get really tough in order so that you can hold on and to sustain. But we do get that opportunity. Have you ever asked God for a vision in your life? What do you want to do with me, Lord? And he'll give you something that may be even contrary to your own nature. And he'll tell you and he'll show you. And you'll be like, huh? Did you dial the wrong number there, Lord? Do you know who you got here? My mom used to joke when I was a young ruddy lad, you know, she'd call me Pastor Ben. All her church lady friends, you have to go pick her up from church. And I was like 17, 18, they'd call me Pastor Ben. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm a derelict. You know, I have no desire for any of this, right? And everyone knew. You know, it's like God will tie like a pink balloon onto you, like a sea turtle, to track you and let people know that there's callings on your life. And often you don't get the reception that you desire, just as with his brothers. We're going to see Joseph will lead a tremendous life of faith. But notice that this vision will be capable of sustaining Joseph in his walk with the Lord. It will take him 20 years for Joseph to go from the pit he'll be thrown into to the palace in Egypt that he's going to serve in. You're going to see in these 20 years, he has access to no Bible. He has no church. He has no pastor. He has no mentorship. We have such a luxury of the written word of God. He doesn't have that. It wasn't written yet. Yet he's still going to demonstrate to us in his lack of all the things that you and I have for our spiritual maturity that it is possible to walk with the Lord and remain faithful, to remain upright. And he's going to go through a long period. I mean, you and I think of jail in a sense. If you've been to jail, they're like bed and breakfasts, right? You get your own private room with 10 other men, right? Three hots and a cot. This is a Middle East dungeon 4,000 years ago, right? You can just imagine. No ACLU to protect you, right? You're going to rot away. It could be very discouraging, but God had given him just this simple vision. Verse 6, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed to me. So he took it to his father and brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Well, yes, Jacob, you will bow down before him. Your siblings will bow, or rather, your children will bow down before him. This dream, when you look at it on the surface, you just go, huh? Because it's cloaked in Bible symbolism. You know, and the greatest commentary on the Bible always is what? Is the Bible itself, right? You know, if you're taking notes, Revelation 12, 1 through 6 explains this to us. I'll just read it real quick. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She made a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So in a nutshell, you see the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's a reference to the nation of Israel. Jacob, being governed by God, named Israel, and his 12 children are the tribes of Israel. You see that there's a correlation and that you can safely assume that this is speaking of the nation of Israel in its inception. And his brothers, verse 11, and his brothers envied him. Well, this is the root cause of the hatred, is envy, right? The scriptures are getting honest here. Envy led to hatred. But notice his father kept the matter in his mind. Something clicked and pops. You know, oftentimes God will give you a heads up in the spirit realm and you'll just ponder it. You ever just get something just to check in your spirit and you just got to go, huh, I'll just make note of that. You know, this is going to provide fruitful for his father at some point in the future. But we're going to see hatred was the symptom. Right? Hatred is the rash of the poison. The poison being envy. That was the root sin. What is envy? Envy is really wanting something that someone else has. It's not like jealousy. See, jealousy is more than that. Jealousy is threatened by what someone else has that you don't have. They weren't threatened by this guy. They were just envious. It's coveting. It's wanting, right? Wanting what they didn't have. See, what didn't they have? Well, I believe they did not recognize Joseph's calling. They did not recognize God had his hand on Joseph. They simply saw this as just favoritism. So what did they not have? Well, they didn't have the blessings of a walk with the Lord. Do you know why they did not have the blessings of the walk with the Lord? It's because they didn't have a walk with the Lord. All right? They don't even desire it. They're men after the flesh. They're carnal. Their bellies are their God. They just want to get up and just live their life and do their thing and just grind. And then they see somebody who comes along who's young and experienced and just favored. Everything he touches to gold, right? All that stuff. You just see somebody who's just kind of charmed, right? We can use that conversationally. This is a charmed boy where obviously God's favor was there, but they couldn't recognize it. They just know they did not like it because they did not have it. Produced envy. Envy produced hatred. See, what they needed to do is stay in their own lane at this point. They should have worked on themselves. But instead, since they lost sight of God's vision for each of their own lives, they were not fixated on Christ. See, when you're not looking upon the Lord, you will become fixated on those around you who are being blessed of God. And that's what they did. They became fixated on Joseph's life, right? They put the spotlight, right? You guys know the cycle Babel turns spotlighting, where you just are fault-finding and flaw-finding. You're just trying to draw attention to somebody doing better than you to go, let's pick this apart. Let's show that this thing doesn't work. It's a bit of a comparative attitude. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, "For we do not dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, are comparing themselves among themselves. They are not wise." Isn't that true? We can compare ourselves across the aisle, and you can probably say, "I'm better than that person," or "that person's better than me." And you can justify, well, they had proper upbringing, they had a good mom, they had a good dad, their potty training was excellent, right? They went to the best schools. Or you can be a victim. Anyone here become a victim where you're like, "Well, I just don't, and I didn't get, right? My dad, my mom, I grew up this way, blah, blah, blah," right? I've been there, right? Yeah, I was mad at God for years because I did not have what my friends around me had. You know, life was a struggle. I always was in a position where I was the worst guy in the room and I had nothing I could do about it. You know, I was the guy wearing the pro wings. If you remember, you old timers, right? The Payless shoes, right? Nothing worse than wearing no boundaries to college and high school and grade school. They all picked on you. You're shiny whites, right? And everyone's like, "Hey, hey, you're the poor kid. Hey, hey." Yeah. Well, comparison. As Christians, we are to compare ourselves to Christ, and guess what? We all fall short of the glory of God. But they should have really been seeking the Lord on their own and letting the Lord bless them, but they were not even the slightest concerned about that. See, with spotlighting, you get into what's called the whatabouts, right? They're saying, "Well, what about Joseph? Why does he deserve his blessings? What about us? Where is ours?" Jesus had an incident with his apostles, not just the disciples. He had the apostles, the dream team, the greatest men God could ever muster up for the mission he had them on. And they're still just as petty as you and I are. John 21, you guys know these verses 20 through 23. Then Peter, oh boy, every time you hear "then Peter," oh, it's going to get good. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple in whom Jesus had loved, right? That being John. We know because John wrote this. I am the disciple in whom Jesus loved. Whom Jesus loved, he saw him following. Oh, look, he's behind us. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? He said, you follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Same thing, comparison. What about that guy? What about me, Jesus? See, what happened with Joseph's brothers is they fell into a state of self-pity. In that state of self-pity, it led to the depreciation of Joseph in each of their own hearts. He was being both marginalized and minimized. See, when bitterness creeps into a person's heart, it will replace all that God wants to do in your life with the funk that you're sitting in. In fact, you're going to get so funky in your bitterness is that that's all you're going to be known for. Anyone know any bitter Christians? Have you been bitter? That you're just cynical, that you're just jaded, that you're whatever you're known for, right? And that's the problem is self-deception creeps in. You think that's actually a strong point. I have the supernatural gift of spotting flaws in people, right? Right? If you ever watched, remember the penis cartoons? That was Lucy. Remember Lucy knew everything wrong with everybody else? That was her gifting. Well, guess what? We're sinners. It's not hard to spot somebody who's a sinner because we're sinners. We don't stand before God in perfection. We stand before God on grace. God blesses flawed people. Why? Because God's a blesser. That's the beauty of God. You have the same opportunity to be blessed just as the guy you're envious of and bitter towards because God's working in their life. See, Joseph's brothers, again, were not focused on their own calling and desires that God had for their lives. And as we see, the envy and wallowing in self-pity is present. See, rarely is a man ever criticized by a person doing better than them. Rarely do we criticize people doing worse than us. We're always trying to take down the big dog. It's a tendency for people, they like to throw rocks at shiny objects. Again, you cannot be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and other people at the same time. The best man is always a man at best, and that man has feet of clay. See, God is the surgeon in Jacob's life, Joseph's life, and Joseph is just the instrument. I don't ever go to surgery and go, well, what kind of instruments you're using? I always ask, how good is that doctor? Will I be alive? Right? I've had some surgeries. I've had some things where I'm like, I just want everything intact. I don't want anything cut away from me that's not part of the procedure, right? Does he shake when he uses that instrument? You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 gives us this in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Is there bitterness in our hearts today towards anyone? And they might rightly so have harmed you. That doesn't justify it. Again, Christ tells us to love them. You know, Paul even tells us, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Isn't that a hard one? You esteem someone better than yourself. You give them preference. You give them preeminence in your heart. You know, people will become important to us when we make them important to us. That's a very deliberate act. I'm going to decide this person is important to Jesus Christ. Thus, I will be an agent of God's grace towards this person, and I'm going to take interest in that person. Right? And people need to cost you. People need to take your time, your talent, your treasure. They need to take your heart. Because what if a person costs you nothing, they're worth nothing to you. Right? I mean, having a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old, I get to sit down and they get to show me all their toys and show me all their drawings. Right? And there's a process. You got to let the little girl come home with the bag from the thrift store and put every outfit on. Right? And you've seen it. You know it. You're like, man, I got to get on Facebook. I haven't been on Facebook in 10 minutes. Like, don't interrupt me. But I've learned. Just put the phone down and you go, that's beautiful. How did we ever exist without this? You know, Matthew brings all his toys, dumps them on my lap. Oh, here you go. Look at Dad. Like, yep, I had that one too. Yep, yep. I just give them face time. But my kids become important to me as I invest into them and I give them due diligence. And because someday I know just as a father, they're not going to be there or I'm not going to be there. So I need to just really embrace just making this little one important to me. And it's the same thing with other people. As we're exhorted to what? Just be slow to listen or slow to speak, quick to listen. You just listen to people. You just give them FaceTime. You know, that's all they want is you. But we need to guard our hearts from bitterness. So let's motor through. Verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Dad's got the family spy. Right, he knows he's going to get an accurate report. Verse 15, now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, and even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Woo. See, they were already planning his murder. This was rehearsed. Isn't it true with us? Sin in our life is always seeking opportunity. Now, I'm not saying all envy leads to hatred, and I'm not saying all hatred will lead to murder. But the bottom line is, envy, hatred, bitterness will not produce good fruit in your life. The other side of this is, by the time somebody actually punks you, they'd already been planning it for months or even years, right? Somebody just doesn't commit murder. It's already worked out. Somebody doesn't just fall into adultery. That's been rehearsed, right? Drunkenness, right? Partying, drugs. You're just looking for that opportunity to just soak into the sin. It just doesn't happen. You just don't step into it like something unsavory in your yard if you own a dog, if you know what I'm saying. It's you are waiting for that opportunity. Verse 19, then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. I wonder if they played the song Dreamweaver. Remember that? Dreamweaver, like Wayne's World. Sorry. Old guy joke, sorry. Come. Therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast had devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. You know what the brothers are trying to do here? They're trying to stop the work of God. Is that even possible to stop the work of God? See, they're not even aware that God someday is going to use this young man to save their very own life. Verse 21, but Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Well, Reuben, attaboy, Reuben, you're good, good shot. Good try, Reuben. Reuben, you know, he's the calm voice of reason. But the problem with Reuben is guess what? Just last chapter, he lost his voice, you know. He conspired against his dad, right? He bedded one of dad's wives as an act of treason, tried to usurp dad. And the brothers are probably going, you can't correct us. You're not the boss of me. You're not our dad. What are you going to do, buddy? You know, you're a clown too. Well, he lost his voice. And that's the danger of when we don't walk upright, we won't be able to speak truth into other people's lives. In this, though, he's going to remove himself from this immediate situation. He just got out. Verse 23, it says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. You okay, bud? Got it? Safe? Rescue? Yeah. Don't eat bacon in church. Your fingers won't get greasy. Take note in verse 23. So it came to pass. You ever say things? Everything happens for a reason. Does that even make sense? You know, sometimes the reason we can't pay our rent is because we spent it all on fast food. We spent it all on cable TV. We spent it all on our lusts and our pleasures. Sometimes we fall short and we reap the consequences of our behavior because we do dumb things, right? Sometimes the reason that happened is we were dumb. We were stupid. We were careless. Oops, you know. I don't know why the porcupine just shot its quills at me. Well, you touched it. Just leave it alone, you know. I was in the power sports industry, we had this saying. It was called just riding along, all right? Guys would bring wheelers and motorcycles back, crumpled up in the back of a pickup truck, and we're like, well, what happened? Well, I was just riding along and the wheel fell off. Wheels just don't fall off. Frames just don't crack. And so as you do your Encyclopedia Brown investigation, you find paint chips of other colors, right? You find the smoking gun that they were racing and they bumped into each other, or the guy jumped something, you know. Things happen. Sometimes it's because there's a murderous plot. This was not an incidental moment here. We can't just say, well, boys will be boys. This was a conspiracy. This was a product of bitterness, hatred, and envy. This was a deliberate act of evil. God had nothing to do with this, ladies and gentlemen, right? There are some in the camps that say everything that ever happens ever in the world is God's will. Well, I believe there's two forms of God's will. There's his perfect and pleasing will, right? Amen? But then there's his permissive will, where he will let something play out. He'll just let it play out. See, God is not the author of evil, okay? We just got to remember that. God is good. But God is also preeminent in the sins of men. Joseph will draw his own conclusion where he'll say that what was meant for evil in his life, God meant for good. Same thing with you and I, Christian. Some days you just, when you look back in hindsight, when you're right with God, when things are just clicking in, you'll realize Romans 8:28. That's a great verse to have highlighted in your Bible, Romans 8:28. You guys know this. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So what does all mean? It means all. They work together for whom? To those who love God. See, there's going to be people dying and going to hell, and they're just going to be victims of coincidence in their own opinion. But not for us. There's no such thing as coincidence in our lives, right? God will redeem the worst thing that has ever happened to you, the worst thing you've ever done to someone else. God has the ability to use this for God's good. Your weakness will become your strength. He will take your stony heart and give you that heart of flesh. But none of things that happen in your life slip past the desk of God. Just remember that. The reason I say that is oftentimes our bitterness is directed to God himself. You ever tell God, why did you let this happen to me? We've all done it. When you read the book of Job, he asks the word why. You know what the one question he never answered to Job? He never said because, you know. He'll find out in eternity. I'm glad Job was written. Right? Aren't you glad? More people came to the Lord through Job's trial of faith. Job probably didn't want to sign up to be in that book. But God decided in his sovereignty to let all that happen to him so that someday someone will read it and be encouraged that God was faithful in the worst of the human condition. I'm thankful we get to read about Joseph. Sometimes I'm Joseph. Sometimes I'm Jacob. Sometimes I'm his brothers, right? You see how God works through all that. Are you mad at God today for what has come into your life? Ask yourself that today. Are you mad at God? And if you are, you're wrong. It's a hard thing to come to terms with because God's always good. I will keep going here. Verse 24, then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. I bet you wish he had water in it. He'd rather go splash than thud, right? For those of us who've been to Israel, these pits are deep. They're sandstone, right? We've been to those. Those are crazy. They're like two stories deep. You know, that could have killed him. Took a little dirt nap down there. And notice their reaction. And they sat down to eat a meal. Have you ever done something so dumb and felt so guilty as a kid where you just, your stomach's in a knot and you can't eat? You know, you look at your kids. Why aren't you eating? No. How'd school go today? Why aren't you eating? You usually eat four plates of spaghetti. These guys are cool as cucumbers. There's something wrong here. See, when they sat down to eat, it tells us in another part of Genesis, in chapter 42, when they confessed their guilt, they said, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, the distress has come upon us. Have you ever listened to somebody suffer? I mean, just as mommies and daddies, right? When you hear your kids in their crib, you got to go running, you know, save the day. You know, I listened the other day. We have crows in our yard, and they like to eat baby bunnies. And I'm sitting there, and I hear this murderous scream. Like, what? Did the crow eat the dog? You know, I'm thinking Pepper's getting eaten. And I go running out, and I see this crow with this bunny in its mouth, and that thing's just screaming like bunnies do, and it takes it up to a tree, and then you see all the mama birds attack this thing. It's just a murder scene. I think that's why they call a murder of crows. They're vicious animals. But the trauma of listening to that, I was just glad my children weren't around to hear the distress call of a baby bunny. But how long did this kid sit and scream and cry and beg for his life? They're calloused. See, Christian, what we need to do is we need to take ownership for our actions because sin can be deceitful. Sin desires to rule over us, but we need to rule over sin. See, they were blinded by envy and hatred and continued the conspiracy even beyond that. How cruel do you need to be to sit and listen to that? The Bible tells us the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And really what's going to happen to these guys is this one moment is going to haunt these men for years to come. See, the Holy Spirit will not let them off the hook. They are going to give an account for their actions someday. Look in your own life. How many years have you gone living in guilt? Days, months, weeks, years of something you may have done to somebody where you were in your season of coldness and callousness, right? But then the Holy Spirit will bring it to your conscience and be like, hey, I think you need to make things right. Not just say you're sorry. Sorry means nothing. Actually make physically things right with people. You've done somebody dirty. You did something wrong. You've got to acknowledge it and then follow up with restitution where you've got to free yourself from guilt. Isn't that the worst prison? See, Joseph's in a pit, but they're going to be in a pit longer than Joseph will. God wants to free us from our dirty, defiled consciences today. If you've got a guilty conscience, you have the blood of Christ who is faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, right? All, right? The Lord's ability to give you the ability to just sleep at night for the first time like you've never slept. That guilt will go away. See, Satan's a condemner, isn't he? Satan will take that guilt and he'll tell you God doesn't love you. He'll never use you. You've blown it. Holy Spirit will say, yes, you are guilty. Please come to the cross. Come quickly. Come be forgiven now. Come be restored now. Right? Let me set you free from the prison you're going to put yourself in through guilt. Someone once said, if the big pharma could produce a pill that could create a clear conscience, there'd be a billionaire overnight. See, the best drugs and alcohol ever did for me was to just numb my conscience to the guilt of the things I've done to other people, right? I've had to process that stuff. I've had to come to terms with that. And, you know, it's all I would do is put a piece of tape over the check engine light in my heart. Do you have a guilty conscience right now? Let the Lord cleanse you. They could have backed out of this sham while the kid was in the pit. They didn't. They kept pushing. Well, gets worse. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bringing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judas said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" Oh, Judah, you entrepreneur, you. Hey, why kill him? Let's sell him. For real? Judah pipes up. He sees financial gain. He says, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listen. Well, this is kind of a temporary way to soothe the one's conscience. Well, let's not kill him ourselves. Let's just put him down the road, and whatever happens, happens. And let's make a little coin on the side. I think that spending spree will soothe our conscience. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Again, another chance. They pulled the kid up. They could have been like, hey, man, no harm, no foul. It's like, right, little brother stuff, right? You guys, you got brothers. You do cruel things to each other, and then you're just like, huh? I remember it was like 12, I handcuffed a kid to a clothesline for like a day. Just joking. Sorry, it was a little sunny out. You know, you look like a raisin. Oops. I hit a kid with a car jack when I was like 9. Those old-fashioned car jack called the police on me. Oops, sorry, bud. We became friends after that. It's dumb boy stuff. Can't wait to be a boy dad to see what kind of messes I gotta deal with. So 20 shekels. How many brothers are in this story? 10. Quick street math. 10 brothers. So how many shekels each? 2. And you're thinking, oh, silver. 2 shekels of silver. Oh, that's got to be worth a lot. Well, a shekel was 11.24 grams of silver. And in today's market value, that is $10.53. So that's $21 per brother. Is that good math? 21 bucks they gained each. How long is that going to last? That's a trip to the fast food restaurant and a little extra spending money to go get a pack of gum when you're done. You know, this isn't a lot of money here, but that's all it took for them to be financially motivated. Well, verse 29, then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. So we see Reuben returning to the scene of the crime. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it. He says, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." So the brothers present this evidence to Jacob, and they let him draw his own conclusion. This is what we call an implicit lie. Now, Jacob, what he's doing here is he's reaping what he has sown, because we know Jacob being a liar and a deceiver, he planted a seed with deceiving his own father that became a family trait. A pattern was now set in motion in his family. See, seeds that are planted will always yield a greater crop than what is planted initially, right? You'll have a greater yield. The world likes to call this karma. This is not karma, right? Karma is a Buddhist thought. In order for karma to play back, is the person has to live a bad life, die, and then they'll come back and live an even worse life. But if you live a good life, you'll die and live a better life, right? That's karma. Death is involved. And we don't teach that, because when you die, you're either in heaven or hell. But God's retribution, the consequence of our own sin, will often play out now in the living, right? God will let our own folly play out to correct us. God will rub our nose in it to some degree just by allowing that to play out to teach us to not do that anymore. And he's probably not even aware that he put this pattern to be. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Well, it's obvious why he couldn't be comforted by his family. I mean, look at him. Ain't got nothing good to say. You know. But Jacob, he lost his favorite son from his favorite wife. A death of a loved one is hard. A death of a child is even harder. And it's never to be minimized. Heaven forbid I have to experience that. I mean, I've dealt with death of loved ones, and that was hard enough. Have you ever been in a place in your life where grief was just overwhelming? Where you cry yourself out of tears? You're just devastated when a loved one dies. But why did he refuse to be comforted? Well, the reason death is hard to grieve is because God created us for life. Death really is a byproduct of sin. It entered into the equation when Adam and Eve sinned. We were never intended to experience death. It's an invasive species to the human existence. However, we serve a God of comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a good portion. If you want to turn there or write it down. Paul writes in this letter, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we also know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." You know, God can comfort you. Whatever you're grieving today, maybe it's not as severe as a death of a loved one, but there is a God of comfort, and God often will make you and I uncomfortable in order to teach us how to be comforted by him. See, one thing that's noted in the body of Christ, Christians tend to mourn the death of a loved one more than non-believers. Have you ever been around a Christian who just has just sorrow over someone who's passed? Like they've just grieved it and they've never been comforted. They've never been restored. And this is a Christian. This is somebody who has access to this comfort of God, just as Jacob did. See, the problem behind that is it's a telltale sign that they value human relationships more than their relationship with God. You see, as a Christian, people are going to live, they're going to die. People will come into your life, people will leave your life. And when they're gone, how do you grieve? Will you let the Lord comfort you? See, Jacob won't receive this comfort, but the Bible tells us that God's comfort is so excessive that we can actually comfort others in grief. See, that's God's school in your life, is he's going to make you a comforter for other people. Right? As you and I have gone through trauma, we've gone through grief, and someone who's looked you in the eye and has gone through exactly what you've gone through, and they say, I just know. But God. Isn't that comforting to hear? They don't preach at you. They don't give you advice. They don't tell you. They just can say, I know exactly how you feel. But this is how the Lord showed up in such a dynamic way and filled me with a peace that transcended all understanding, that I could finally go to the funeral I needed to go to in my heart. Maybe you need to go to a funeral today. Maybe you've just got to go to the divorce. Maybe you've got to go to the whatever it is. Wherever the human was removed from you, you have to go to that. Right? Pay your respects and let the Lord just put that comfort in your heart. Now it says here, now the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Potiphar, not only is a captain of the guard, he's an executioner. Right? That's got to be scary. I just got bought by a guy who kills people. Joseph will become a slave in Potiphar's house. But that's where the story is going to begin. Go ahead and read ahead. Do the plot spoiler yourself. God's not done with Joseph. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account, Lord, how you will work all the garbage in our life to your good in our life. Lord, we give you permission to do that. We pray for restoration. We pray for healing. We pray for vision, Lord. We pray that you give us vision to sustain us where we need endurance in the trial we may very well be going into, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord, that you're never done with us. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us, Lord, and to teach us to love our enemies as we walk through those trials. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.